Had the whole church go after some water for me. We got it. Thank you. I appreciate that. That was the most interesting version of that presentation that I've heard yet. I'll tell you a little bit more about our plans. There's 8 cities that surround Formiga. Formiga is about 70,000 people. It's a small Brazilian town. And there's another 8 cities around that that add up to over 100,000 people. And so our goal is to reach all of those towns. The Lord's given a vision, not a crazy spooky vision, but a vision to my youth pastor to reach this state. And we believe it can be done not through just planting churches, but through planting churches that plant churches. And so these nationals that are just waiting for a place to pastor, we can go and we can, they have a Great Commission heart. They want to see the world reached. And so we can go and we can help them start a church and establish a church and leave them there, move on to another place. And while we're planting another church, by the grace of God, they'll be planting a church as well. And so it's not just 1 + 1 + 1. It's a multiplication that was talked about already. And we believe God can use this to reach this country. I said in the presentation, 20 million people in that state alone. Brazil's thought of as a very evangelized place. I've talked to 3, 4, 5 people this week that know somebody that served in Brazil. The only number I've ever heard was 83 independent Baptist missionaries in Brazil. That seems astounding compared to some places. I've got 2 friends that are Spanish nationals going back to Spain. They can count on one hand the missionaries in Spain. So Brazil has been evangelized, but I tell people, well, if my wife and I can reach 2 million people, as well as all those others, reach 2 million people, then we'll see this country evangelized. There's a great need. We'll cover it in the message tonight, but are you surrendered to go? The Lord could be calling somebody in this congregation here to go to Brazil, to preach the gospel, to go to Belize, to preach the gospel, to minister in this church in the prisons. Are you surrendered? We'll get to that in the message, so I don't want to steal that thunder. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Lord really convicted me with this passage and with really the message is just a bunch of devotions kind of piled together and a bunch of just convicting sermons that I heard. The Lord just raked me over the coals with it. Doesn't necessarily seem like a missions message, but I believe if you get a hold of the truth here, it can change your life. I thank the Lord that His Word's true. And then it's got the answers to everything in life. We'll read one verse and then we'll pray and get going. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith it is impossible to please God. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the people that are here. Lord, the heart they have for missionaries. Lord, the heart they have to serve you. Lord, we just thank you for bringing us to this place at this time. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the service tonight, Lord, that you would help me to not hinder what you want to accomplish. Lord, that you just have free reign in the hearts of believers. Lord, you'd give me the Holy Spirit's power. Help me to not say anything I shouldn't. Help me to say everything I should, Lord. And I pray you just work in hearts. Help us to leave here closer to you than when we came. We ask all this in your name. Amen. It really has been a blessing to be here. I told my wife, when we came through the door Wednesday night, it all kind of runs together, but when we came through the door Wednesday night, just the atmosphere here, I was ready to preach right then. I was hoping something got wrong in the calendar, and Brother Van Horn was Friday, and I was Wednesday. We feel right at home. It's been a blessing to be here. I want to thank the Kincaids for putting up with a crying baby. They claim to not hear it, but I don't know. I think a deaf person could hear that boy scream. Well, I just want to thank the church for everything. You never would have known this was the first missions conference here at Victory Baptist Church. I agree with Miss Van Horn. It's just been a huge blessing to be here. Every time I draw a gun out of my holster, I'll think of Victory Baptist Church. We went shopping today at the Oasis and I got me one, so so we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts, but I want to preach tonight on faith. You know, the hallmark of the Baptist movement, the Baptist denomination, the Baptist throughout history. The Bible is the final authority for faith and practice.
Yes.
That's what we're known for. Now, there's other things, but that's the one key distinguisher of what a Baptist is. We live in a world that bases their life on all kinds of different things. There's a group of people out now called the New Atheist. They're evangelistic atheists. It's not enough for them to be atheist and not believe in God. They want you to not believe in God as well. Their goal is to crush any thought of God. They believe if you can't analyze it and observe it with science, then it's not worth paying any attention to. Science is their authority for their life. There's a lot of people out there that think all the answers to this world, all the peace and all the poverty, all those things to be solved, the answer is found in humanity. They think that man's basically good and that man can solve their problems. That's where their faith is. We as Baptists, we know man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Psalm 119, 128 says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." As Baptists, we know that, and we say that, and we stand behind that. But do we really mean it? We had a young lady at our church. She went through a really tough time. Her father was at one time was our youth pastor. Went away and pastored in South Carolina, fell into sin, disqualified himself from the ministry, tore his family apart. His kids are doing nothing for the Lord now. And she was going through a tough time, and for some reason asked me for some advice, and I just tried to point her to the Bible. And she was at the end of herself one day, and she said, "I'm just depressed. What should I do?" And I said, "You need to read through the book of Psalms and let God give you a truth you can hang on to." When my grand died, my wife and I had just basically started dating, and she passed away pretty sudden. And I didn't know what to do, so I called my wife, our girlfriend at the time. It's weird to think of you as a girlfriend. But I called her, and then I just began to pray and seek God's face. And God gave me a promise in Psalm 61:2, "What time I'm afraid, I will look to the rock that is higher than I." And so I thought this girl would take that advice and she would get what she needed from the Lord. But come to find out, about 2 weeks later, she mocked me to her friends and thought I was a holier than thou, and I was just thumping my Bible at her. I just happened to believe the Word of God. I happened to have my faith in the Word of God, that it has all the answers for life. But ultimately, this girl had her faith in herself. She gave lip service to believing the Word of God, but ultimately her authority for her life was herself. My question to you tonight is, do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
Do your lips say, "The Bible is my final authority for faith and practice"? I believe everybody in this room would acknowledge that. My other question for you is, do your works say that you believe the Bible is your final rule for faith and practice? Faith and works go hand in hand. We see here in Hebrews 11, I've got underlined in my Bible, "by faith, whoever," and then I have underlined what they did. Every time they had faith in God, they did something as a result. So my question is, do your lips and your works line up? Do you really have faith in the Word of God? We have some examples here. There's only 20 or so, so it shouldn't take long tonight. Pastor didn't give me a time limit. They talked about a trap door, so I kind of had to test it out a little bit. But we'll look at three examples tonight. Let me get a drink. I've got a weak voice. I'm sorry. We have one example here in Hebrews 11, verse 4, Abel. Abel is the example for our souls. In verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Abel understood the fall of man. He understood when his dad, Adam, willingly disobeyed God, he passed a sin nature down throughout all mankind. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." He understood that sin nature separated him from God. And he understood that a Messiah was coming. The promise is found in Genesis 3:15. And Abel understood those things, and he had faith in that coming Messiah. As a result, he offered the right sacrifice. If you'll notice in verse 4, it says he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was already righteous, but his works showed that. The reason Cain offered the wrong sacrifice is because Cain had the wrong faith. He had faith in himself. He didn't care what, he disregarded what God said. He had faith in himself, so he brought a wrong sacrifice. I believe everybody in this room could give me a salvation testimony. When I was a kid, I grew up in my church. I guess it didn't, I was going to say in the presentation, but I don't guess you heard it. I grew up in my sending church from the age of 5 on. And there were different times in my life where somebody would challenge me about if I was born again. And we counted it up the other day. We were in a conference in Florence. I think I made up about 3 different testimonies in my life. One of them had a TV preacher preaching on hell, and one of them was just my grand dealing with me. I just made them up. But I knew all the answers to say. I knew how to tell somebody I was saved. I knew who Jesus was. I knew all the facts about him. As a 6th grader at VBS, I memorized 99 Bible verses. I knew a lot about Jesus Christ. I could give lip service to it. And I believe everybody in this room, in some form or fashion, could do the same thing. You could tell me with your lips that you've been born again. But I want to challenge you with a verse found in James chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." I don't believe you're born again by works. Titus 3, 5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Your works aren't going to save you. Being a member of this church won't do you one bit of good when you stand before the Lord someday. Being baptized, I got baptized when I was 9. It didn't do me any good, and it won't do you any good. I don't care if you know all the facts and figures and verses about Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10:10, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." You know, as we travel around, I see different people. I see the problem in churches today. There's no fruit of real, genuine conversion. We see a lot of people that profess with their lips to be born again, but with their works, they show that they're lost and undone before God. When God saved me on July 2nd, 2003, He changed my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Not might be or could be. Not should be. They are become new. When the Lord saved me, He changed my life. I don't know who I was telling today. I was talking to somebody. I had a foul mouth before I got saved. I was known for my foul mouth. I told my bus kids that back home, and they look at me and say, "Yeah, right, you big cream puff." But I had a foul mouth. I was known for it. I was known for my cutting remarks. But when God saved me, He changed my life. Amen. I was known as the kid that sat on the front row and was ready for church to be over to go watch a football game. That's what I was, and or the kid that was, if anybody, like most likely to shoot the church up, that was me. That's what people thought of me as. But when God saved me, He changed my life. He gave me a desire to be in the house of God, to hear the preaching from God's Word. I read the book of Proverbs through the day I got saved. Before, I'd had to blow the dust off my Bible. I didn't have that desire. But churches are full of people with no spiritual desire whatsoever. They've never had a changed life. A changed life doesn't save you, but it's a fruit of being born again. Matthew 7, verse 20 says, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." What's the fruit of your life? Your lips may say you've been born again, but does your life say you've been born again? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those fruits are in the life of every person that's been born again. I've never seen an apple tree. I always say apple. We're in Del Rio. Ain't no apples. Does anything bear fruit around here? I've never seen a cactus labor to grow needles. But if you look at a fruit tree doesn't have to just work up the desire and labor and struggle to bear fruit. It's just natural. And the fruits of the Spirit are natural in the life of somebody that's been born again. They might be kind of small. You know, when I look at the list and I see gentleness, my fruit looks like a blueberry on gentleness. But I've got joy in my life because the Lord saved me. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I've got joy in my life because I'm born again. That fruit might be like one of them watermelons we ate last night. The size of the fruit doesn't matter. The size of the fruit's based on yielding to the gardener. But a fruitful life, the fruits of the Holy Spirit are found in somebody that's truly been born again. So if you look at your life and you say, you know, I give lip service to it, but I don't see that fruit there. I don't see those works there. What do I need to do? Hebrews 6 verse 1 makes it real clear. It says repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Your works won't do you anything when you stand before the Lord. You know, in Acts 16:31, or in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer is coming to Paul and Silas, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they don't give him a long laundry list of things that he has to do. They tell him one thing: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Your works will do nothing to justify you. The best definition I've heard of salvation is risking eternity on the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about Peter as he stepped off that boat into the water as Jesus was walking, and he had the faith to do that. His faith wasn't manifested when he was standing on the water. His faith was when those toes turned loose at the side of the boat, and he had total reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is the same way. It's total reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. No work we can do will help us. Abel is our example for our souls. What's a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It'd be a shame to come to Victory Baptist Church and to hear the gospel clearly preached for your whole life or even a year. To hear the gospel clearly preached and to die and go to hell. You know, I think a lot of people let pride keep them from coming forward. What are people going to think? Well, if they're born again, they're going to think, praise the Lord. If they have any other reaction, then they need to examine themselves. Because there's joy in heaven over one soul that repents. So I believe Victory Baptist Church would be overwhelmed with joy at the thought of somebody coming forward that's even maybe a faithful church member. We counted it up one time. I'd heard the gospel over 2,000 times in my life probably. But it wasn't until the age of 16 that I trusted the Lord, because I realized that I stood guilty before God. Abel's our example for our souls. We have another example, and that's Enoch in verse 5. Enoch is the example for our saved lives. The Bible says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." There are not a lot of verses that deal with Enoch in the Bible, although he is one of my favorite people in the Bible. We've got, I think, about 32 boys' names picked out for children, so we might give the Duggars a run for their money. But I love Enoch in the Bible, but there's not much that talks about him. But he had a testimony that he pleased God. And I believe it's Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." That was his testimony. He walked with God. You know, the testimony could have been he didn't do what Cain's line did. He didn't do these things. He didn't do this, and he didn't do that, and he wasn't corrupted and part of that line. But the Bible says he had this testimony that he walked with God. You know, it's easy for us as independent Baptists to take care of all the negative things in our life. We toe the line, we do everything the way we're supposed to, we're not as bad as so-and-so, and we don't do what they do. But my question for you is, what is in your life? Do you believe the Word of God when it comes to matters of prayer? What's your prayer life like? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." One of the easiest verses in the Bible to learn and one of the hardest to apply. Luke 18 verse 1 says, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." What's your prayer life like? Do you believe those verses? If you do, your works will back it up. If you do, there'll be answers to prayer in your life. I hate the fact that it seems like deputation is what it takes for people to start to live by faith. Unfortunately, that's what it took in my life. We came to places in our life where we had to rely on God. But God doesn't want that just for the missionary or the pastor. God wants everyone. The Bible says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in heaven." God desires that you have a prayer life that's fruitful. Amen. Do you believe what the Word of God says about soul winning? Mark 16:15 says, preach the gospel to every creature. Do we really believe that? A lot of times we think it's okay to just give our money to missionaries and they'll take care of all that, but we let where we're at die and go to hell. Del Rio is dying and going to hell. Just as much as Brazil is and Belize is and prisoners around the world, and in El Salvador, Del Rio is dying and going to hell. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man, a reason of the hope that lieth within you and with meekness and fear. Are you ready to give an answer to every man about your salvation? Are you giving an answer to every man about your salvation? Are you being faithful to God in soul winning? What about ministering in this church? You know, it seems like every church you go to, 10% of the people are doing 90% of the work. It's sad, but it's true. Do you believe it's important? 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 11 of that passage says, dividing to every man severally as he will. And verse 14 says, the body is not one, but many members. This church is made up, with Jesus Christ as the head, made up of many members. And it's important that every member does what it ought to do. If my family's life is on the line, I want my trigger finger to work. My fist. Yeah, whichever's more convenient, brother. Depends on if we put a suitcase on top of the gun. But I want my body to work and to function properly. God wants that for His church, for this local church. He wants it to function properly. You know, when I tell my fist to do something, when my head does, there's no hesitation there. Jesus Christ desires the same thing. When He shows you, when He burdens your heart about a ministry of this church, when He shows you that you've got a gift that can be used for God's glory in this church, He wants you to do it immediately. Don't think of excuses. Don't think of reasons why you're not qualified. None of us are qualified to serve a holy and all-powerful God in heaven. Not one. I'm the last person that should be behind this pulpit. But that's what God wants me to do. And God's got a role for you in this church. God's got a perfect will for every person in this room. It's up to you to do it. Do you really believe the Word of God for those things that are supposed to be a part of our walk, our life? What's wrong with that picture? Why is it that we say we believe it and we don't do anything? I believe the answer is found in Galatians chapter 5. You can turn over there. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. I believe we give the devil a lot of credit in our lives. I think we give him way more credit than he's due. We give him credit for every time we mess up. Oh, the devil made me do it. I believe enemy number one is me. And in your life, I believe enemy number one is you. And I believe the fact that we live such fleshly, carnal lives is the reason we live so defeated. We can't do those spiritually good things. We can't have the prayer life we want because we're too fleshly. We can't be the soul winner we know we ought to be and we want to be because we're too fleshly. We can't be in God's Word like we ought to because we're too fleshly. Here in Galatians 5, we see the works of the flesh. Verse 19 says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, and the list doesn't end there. A lot of times we think those big things, that's all it is. But it says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These are the works of the flesh. These are things that every person in this room naturally will do. I believe when we're born again, we're made a new creature. Ephesians 2:1 says, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God didn't take away this old sinful nature. We're still in the flesh, and we still have to fight the flesh on a daily basis. Paul said, I die daily. If you look at your life and you look at those promises or those commands in the Word of God about living a spiritual life, and you look at your works and say they don't match up, chances are the problem is you're too fleshly. Yeah. Right. If you read that list again in Galatians 5, that sounds like your normal, average, everyday ABC, CBS, or NBC sitcom. Those things right there are what the world's entertainment and the world's philosophy is all about. How often do you have to fill your life with wrath before it affects you? How often do you have to fill your life with strife before it affects you? I believe the first time. I believe you do a lot of good to kick your TV out of the house. I believe you do a lot of good to filter everything you do in your life through this passage right here. And if you do that, those fleshly things are gone in your life, and then you can do those spiritual things.
Amen.
I believe what needs to change is we need to start sowing to the Spirit. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to prove to you that the Southeast is God's country. Although I do have family in Texas, so hook them horns. The problem is we're too fleshly. What needs to change is we need to die to our flesh and sow to the Spirit. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." First thing we need to do is know that sin has been abolished through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you are dead in Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God." First thing you need to do is know that you don't have to serve sin. You don't have to serve your fleshly lust. The second part shows God's a southerner at heart. It says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our through Jesus Christ our Lord." So first you have to know, then you have to reckon. You have to realize that not only are you dead to sin, but you're alive in Jesus Christ to a victorious life. John 8:32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the last thing is, we have to yield. In verse 13, the Bible says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." If you look at your life and say, "My spiritual walk, my witness in Del Rio is not what it ought to be," look at your life, see where you're living for your flesh, kill those things in your life. Colossians chapter 3 is a lot more plain about it. It says, "Mortify therefore your members." Kill them, destroy them, get those things out of your life. But if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, it doesn't end there. I think a lot of times we try and, it's kind of like somebody that tries to quit smoking cold turkey and they don't feel anything in there, so every time they eat, they're used to having a cigarette and they want to keep smoking. But I believe the principle that's found here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse starting in verse 21, Bible says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So the principle stated here, destroy those things, mortify those sinful areas in your life. Put the old man off, but put on the new man.
Amen.
It's one thing to not run with people that fit that list in Galatians chapter 5, but you need to get around God's people.
Amen.
Iron sharpeneth iron.
Amen.
Be faithful to the house of God. I don't believe you should miss a service.
Amen.
The Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching." It's not enough to just get rid of things. We have to put on some good things. The examples are given here in this passage. Verse 25 says, "Put away lying." Verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good." Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." The principle's there. God's word's true. If your life, if your works don't line up with what a spiritual life is supposed to be, something's got to change. If nothing changes, nothing changes. I'm one. I'd love to lose some weight. But I don't like pushing that plate away. I kind of had to tonight so I can make it through this message. But I thought about putting some in the car seat and taking it with me. But we want things to change in our life, but we don't want to do anything to get there. If you want that spiritual life that's fruitful, that's got a purpose, you want to live that victorious Christian life, you've got a purpose in your heart to die daily to your sinful flesh and to sow to the Spirit those things like a prayer life, those things like time in the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You've got to put those things into your life or nothing's ever going to change. You'll live the same defeated life that you always have. We have one last example. In Hebrews chapter 11, I heard since I'm a Baptist preacher, I'm supposed to say finally at least four times. So finally, in Hebrews 11 verse 8, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham is our example for the seemingly impossible. Abraham had a promise here of a great lineage of descendants that outnumbered the sand on the seashore, the stars of heaven. He had a promise of a great inheritance, the promised land. He had a promise that in him would all nations of the earth be blessed. You look at one man coming out of an obscure place in Babylon, those promises seemed impossible. You know, we've got an impossible command in front of us. I believe the Great Commission could also be called the Great Command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's seemingly impossible, but with God all things are possible. We say we believe the Great Commission. But do your works back that up? Do your works say you really believe, one, that we're required to preach the gospel to every creature, or two, that God even is interested? 2 Peter 3:9 says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Those verses are in there. We pay lip service to them, but do your works say that you really believe that also? You know, I believe Christians are just too busy to invest in God's Great Commission. We're too busy to pray for laborers. I think about Brother Freidenstein's message. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, it'll send forth laborers into his harvest. When Christ looked on the multitudes and he was moved with compassion, he said, pray. That God will send forth laborers into the harvest. Are you praying for laborers? Are you seeking God's face about a lost and dying world? There's over 200 languages that don't have God's word in that language. 200 people groups that can't hear the gospel or can't read the gospel. They might can hear it, but they can't read it. Our world is the Muslim world is growing leaps and bounds. Europe, we've talked about, Europe's going to be taken over by Islam by 2020 probably. The world's dying and going to hell. Are you concerned? Do you believe that's God's heart, that the world, he came to seek and to save that which was lost? Do you believe that? Do your works back it up? Do you have the prayer life that begs God to send people into the harvest? Do you give? I'm not here to preach for you to give for us. God's got our support. When God wants us in Brazil, we'll go. But do you give sacrificially to send missionaries around the world? No, not everybody can go. There's got to be people here. God's chosen to support missionaries this way at this time. You say it's important. You pay lip service to the Great Commission. But do your works, your giving, does it back up what you say you believe? Now, there's a lot of people that say, well, I can't give anything, but they've got cable, or they've got DirecTV, they've got a cell phone bill that's through the roof, they've got all kinds of toys and all kinds of hobbies and all kinds of things that they want in their life. They say, you know what, I don't have any money to give, Lord, I'm sorry. You don't really believe the Great Commission. Because God desires that you... 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We live in a covetous country. Full of I want, and give me now. That's why credit cards are so popular. Because we don't have to think about it. We can just scan it and worry about it later. We live in a covetous country, and we have covetous Christians that just continue to accumulate possessions while the world dies and goes to hell because missionaries take 3, 4, 5 years to get to the field. Does your giving say that you believe the Great Commission? Does your going say that you believe the Great Commission? Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, we're out from Alabama, so I see both and I think two. And the way I count it, brother, is four in that passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I had to think about it for quite a while, but I believe that what the Lord's saying is you're supposed to be doing the Great Commission both here and there. Be faithful to reach Del Rio. Be faithful to reach these people with the gospel, but also be faithful, be surrendered to go around the world.
Amen.
Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Are you surrendered to go to the mission field? I found out this week that Brother Van Horn's dad surrendered to the ministry when he was in his 50s, I believe. We've got a man that works with Rock of Ages in Alabama, Brother Jim Davison. He was in Bible college at age 58. He was surrendered to whatever God had for him. You're never too old or too young to surrender to the Lord. But a lot of times we want to surrender to what we think is okay. We talked about it already this week. I'm not going to go to this place. And then that's where God ends up. We know a missionary in Russia that swore up and down he would never go to Russia. And that's where the Lord called him. But we get to where we just say, "God, you can have my life as long as it fits what I want to do." You know, we've been married almost 2 years, my wife and I. And I still try and be sweet every now and again. And so if we're going out to eat, I'll look at her and I'll say, "Baby, anywhere in the world you want to eat, we'll go there." She knows by now that there's one place I dread to hear. I don't know if there's one in Del Rio, but Arby's. Ugh. They can't even do a milkshake right there. Can't even do jalapeno poppers right? Nothing. That's the last place I want to hear. So if I say, "Baby, where do you want to go?" And she looks at me and says, "Arby's," I say, "Whoa, wait a sec. Anywhere but Arby's. Wherever you want to go other than Arby's." And then she'll look at me and say, she likes Logan's Steakhouse. I don't mind a steak. I just hate getting the bill when I'm done. And so I say, "Baby, we can't afford that tonight." I'm thinking Taco Bell. I can eat Taco Bell 24/7. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. So then I look at her and I say, "Baby, anywhere that's reasonably affordable." And she'll tell me something else. And I say, "Well, babe, how about this? We've got Casablanca, Taco Bell, La Michoacana, La Placita, and Guadalajara, Jalisco." There's a common thread there. I love Mexican food. And so I say, "Baby, whatever you want out of those, that's where we'll go." At first, I was surrendered to whatever she wanted. But when push came to shove, I was surrendered to whatever she wanted that fit in my little box. That fit in what I wanted to do. I believe churches are full of people that say, "God, take my life, do whatever you want, as long as..." Fill in the blank. "As long as I can keep my 401k, as long as I can stay close to my family, as long as I can keep my hobbies and my possessions, as long as I can do what I want, God, you can have my life." God's not interested in half-hearted surrender. God wants your whole life, your body, everything, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And He says it's just reasonable. Are you surrendered to go around the world? If God calls you to Brazil, Connor's already going, aren't you, buddy? We've enlisted one this week. I don't know. I'm going to let the Lord sort that out, but I wouldn't mind. He's got enough energy for four missionaries. But are you surrendered to go wherever God wants? What if God, you may have grown up here in Del Rio. Are you surrendered to go around the world to preach the gospel to every creature? When we look at our works, they don't always line up with what we say. I believe what needs to change is we need to lay aside some weights. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, we're right there. Let me read it. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The sin part's easy, because it carries consequences that we see. It carries the chastening of God. It carries reaping. So we can get away from the besetting sin sometimes. But I believe what cripples our service for God, our fulfilling the Great Commission, is all those weights in our life. As far as I know, this is a true story. Back in about the 1400s, there were brothers. One was named Reynald and one was named Edward. Reynald had a nickname in Latin. It was Crassus, which means fat. That was his nickname. And he was king for a little while, and then his brother Edward took over. And normally that meant he was going to get beheaded, and he'd be done with, and Edward would never have any problem. But Edward was a nice guy, so he didn't kill him. He threw him in jail. But it wasn't jail like you and I think of. It was a normal size, actually it was a very nice, fancy room with normal size doors and windows on it. And this guy's name was Fat. That was his nickname. So what Edward did, he continued to just pile all the foods he knew his brother liked into that room. And he said, whenever you leave this room, you're free to go. But he just continued to pile stuff in there, and he could never say no. He continued to eat and eat and eat and eat. And he spent 10 years in a prison he could have just walked out of. Well, Edward finally got killed off, so they tore a wall down and got him out. And Reynald lived 1 year after that. He had so destroyed his life, destroyed his body with all this not bad stuff. Food's not bad, praise the Lord. Gluttony is. Sorry. Oh, I got a quiet boo at least. But he had destroyed his life with something that wasn't necessarily bad. I believe Christians in America are destroying their life with not bad things.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, family's a great thing. I thank the Lord for families that are close, that love each other, that love the Lord, that are faithful in church. But your family can become an idol if you put it before the Lord's service. Whatever you put in your life in front of God can become it becomes an idol.
That's right.
You can pile those things into your life and think I'm okay, but you can live a life that's really in prison. A life that really doesn't serve the purpose that God's got for you. What's your authority in life? I believe everybody in this room would pay lip service to the fact that the Bible is their authority for their life. There's a preacher. I always get this one confused. I have to change a name. There's a preacher and a man in his church. Their names were Tim and Tom. So I always change it to Tim and Jeff so I can follow it. I told you I'm from Alabama. So Tim was a preacher, and they both loved to hunt. They were good friends. Jeff had a family, just a great family, had a great relationship with his wife, two good kids that were doing well in school, had a lot going for them, went to church, faithful to church, ministered in the church, also did some stuff with abortion clinics, trying to convince girls to keep their child, went to rallies, all those things. Well, their schedules finally cleared up enough to where they could go on a hunting trip. And they're sitting around a fire one night, and as best I know, this is a true story. And they're sitting around the fire, and Jeff is just distraught. The pastor could tell he's just going through a tough, tough time. And he finally got him to open up a little bit, and he said, "Preacher, my daughter messed around, fell into sin, and got pregnant." And the preacher was just devastated. He had no idea that was even a remote possibility. So he tried to console him a little bit, and he looked at him and he said, "Jeff, have you decided if y'all are going to keep the baby or put the baby up for adoption?" And this man, Jeff, looked at the preacher and said, "We explored all possibilities. We had to do what carried the least amount of consequences for those involved. And so I took her down last week and we had the baby aborted." This man said he believed the Word of God. This man said that it was his final authority for faith and practice. But when push came to shove, he was his own authority. I believe churches are full of people that pay lip service to the Bible, but their works don't back it up. Are you content with your walk with God? I'm never content with where I'm at in the Lord's eyes, because the Lord's holy. He says, "Be holy in all manner of conversation." It is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." I'm never content with where I'm at with my walk with God. I'm never content in my service for the Lord. I'm never content at what I'm doing to fulfill the Great Commission. Look at your life. I know what you tell me, because we've all heard, there's nothing new in this message. We've all heard the commands and the things that God expects out of our life. Don't tell me that you're going to have a walk with God. Don't tell me that you're going to help fulfill the Great Commission. Don't tell me that you're going to be a witness in Del Rio. Show me. Have your works say the same thing as your lips.
Good,
that's the challenge. It's tough. But like I said earlier, it requires change. If you want things to change in your life, you've got to change things in your life. Let's close with a word of prayer, Pastor. Lord, I thank you so much for this church and for this opportunity, Lord, to preach your word. Lord, I thank you for your word and the truth that's there. Thank you that your word is truth. Lord, you've got the answers for everything we need in our life. I pray you just work in the hearts of the people in this room. Lord, I thank you for how you've dealt with me, Lord, even as I'm preaching tonight, Lord. I'm not what I ought to be. Lord, I pray you'd forgive me for that. Lord, you'd help me to change what I need in my life to be more like you and to be more faithful to you, Lord. I pray you just have your perfect will and way in the invitation. Lord, you'd speak to hearts. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they would realize their sinful condition. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would just convict their heart, give them an unrest about their lost condition. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would make hell plain in their heart and the conviction would be so real they'd have to take care of it tonight, Lord. I pray for those that are saved, Lord, that we just have lives that were sold out to you, on fire for you, and doing a great work for you, Lord. I ask all this in your name. Amen.